your kids, guess who are your teenagers. What do you think of that product right there that is all gone in the Asian grocery stores? Bags of rice. Literally, we get text messages from people at church that says, hey, I went to the Asian grocery store and all the bags of rice are gone. So Asian people, you know who you are. I'm not gonna ask, who are those Asian church members who have gone out and cleared out all the rice aisles in the Asian stores? Don't do it, people. All right, here's the second one. Secondly, this one went out really, really fast, right? Everybody cleared out the hand sanitizers, the Lysol wipes, the Lysol sprays. All of that was gone really, really fast. This one boggles my mind. Can you guys see what's on in the carts of all these people? This past week, I had a person come to me and say, Pastor Carter, you got to watch this video. And the video was him at Costco. So he was at Costco and he did like a 360 of all the things that were going on in the store. It was long lines, and in almost everyone's cart was toilet paper. How much toilet paper does a family actually need? Okay, it just boggles my mind that everyone is buying tons and tons of toilet paper. So this is my conclusion. I'm thinking when people are isolated, they got nothing else to do. So what do you do when you're isolated? You eat and you poop, right? You eat and you poop. That's why people have to buy all that toilet paper and keep it at home. So of course that is a humorous look at how communities have reacted to the coronavirus. Of course there is a serious side to this that we cannot deny. If you look at the statistic, it's actually pretty serious. As of right now, there's about 150,000 people that have had confirmed coronavirus cases. There is about 6,000 people right now that have died as a result of coronavirus. Right now, I feel like the entire world is watching and reacting, and everybody is being faced with the reality of the fragility of human body. Right? Our bodies are just so fragile. We could catch a virus, and if we're not strong enough, we could die. Everyone right now is faced with the idea that anything could happen at any time. I mean, think about it 1 week ago. How many of us would have thought a week from now, all schools would be closed, Virginia would be in a state of emergency, America will be declared as a state of emergency. Workplaces would send workers back. Schools would shut down so that all students can go back. Churches would shut down and live stream. If you asked me this 7 days ago, I would have thought you were nuts. But here we are. And that's the reality of the world right now, where everything is just happening so fast. You know, it makes us think about what are the priorities in life. If things can change this fast, what are the things that when we wake up in the morning, we ought to be thinking about? What are things in the morning when we wake up, we think, I need to do this first because that's the priority. I don't know if I'm going to be around again tomorrow. And let me ask all of us something very uncomfortable. What if we caught coronavirus, right? What if I got it? How would I react to it? What would I think? What would go through my mind? None of us that I know of at church has it as of right now, but what if we have it? What if it was not me? What if it was my in-laws or my wife or my kids? What would I be thinking at that moment? I'm sure fear and anxieties would be the first thing that comes into my mind. I'm sure I'm going to probably go into denial and say, no, this is not happening. I might go into a state of panic And so if it happened to us, what would we be thinking? And if we bring this to its relevant conclusion and say, what if I got this and I'm on my deathbed and I have just a few more minutes to live? What would I say to myself? Because I know my time is up. If someone I love has only a few more minutes, what would I say to them that would make any sort of impact to their lives in the last few minutes? You know, I think these are things that all of us need to struggle with, because these are not beyond the realm of impossibility. These are things that could happen to any one of us right now. And so what would be that most important thing that we would convey to someone who's in this situation? And I would say, for this morning's service, let's just strip everything down to its most simplest form. What is it that Christians have, that hope, that peace, that joy, that Christians have that enables them to go through this season in a way that shows perseverance, right? That shows resilience, that has an eternity-minded view, where they know things are going to go wrong in their lives, but yet they have a future eternal hope? And that's what I want to boil us down today, is just keep it simple. Take away all the distractions, take away all the social media, take away all the news, take away all the fears, take away all the anxieties, and focus on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, at this point, if something happens to me or my family, the only thing that would really ever matter to them is that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and that they respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are with your walk with God. Some of you have already placed your trust in Christ. Some of you have not. And so I would encourage you this morning, because of what's going on in the world right now, to be challenged to think about what truly matters. How can I have an eternal perspective? And so we're going to go through the good news today in its most basic and simplistic form. And the way that I look at this is through four big chapters in the Bible. We know the Bible consists of many, many books, but if we boil it down, it really is four big chapters in the story of God that He has for us. So we're going to do it this way, okay? Remember these four words, because this is how you would know that God loves you, and this is how you would have a conversation with someone else who may not know about the gospel. The first one is this: creation. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question: why was I even born? What's the purpose of my life? Why do I even exist at all? Is it just so I'm born and I can eat and drink and grow up and have a career and then die? Is that what life is about? We have to ask the fundamental question of what does it mean to be a human? Why are we born? What's the purpose of life? We're not animals, right? We're very different from animals. We're not driven by just basic animalistic instincts. Humans have a very different way of looking at the world. We question things. We ask, why are things the way it is? We ask questions like, why do I exist? We ask questions like, where do I go after I die? These are very different questions that humanity asks, that people ask. And so the Bible starts off in the book of Genesis answering this question. It starts off in Genesis 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it just starts off right off the bat saying, God exists. And He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. It goes on the rest of the chapter where God begins to build out His creation. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God says, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the earth. And so it goes on to say God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, it says. Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish, the sea, the birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God looked at his creation, the heavens and the earth, the people, the planets, the animals, the trees and the plants. And in verse 31, it says, God saw all of that that he made, and it was very good. You know, we're made to have a relationship with God. He made us so that, it says here, we can be blessed by him. It says here also that we were created to be in fellowship with each other. We know that God created Adam and Eve so that they can be in a relationship. We also see here that God created us to be stewards over creation, to be co-creators as him, right? To create things and to steward things and to rule over things. And so I would say if we boil down the purpose of humanity, it is this. Number one, in creation, God tells us that we were created to be in a relationship with him, to enjoy him, to honor him, to worship him, to be blessed by him. Number two, for us to be in relationship with each other. We're not built to be solo people isolated at home, right? We're built to be people who have relationships with each other. And he also says we're built to be stewards of our earth. We take care of the earth. That's why there's all these discussions about protecting the earth, the Green New Deal, these kind of things, because innate in us is this idea that we are takers, that we are those who take good care of the earth. So that's how it starts. That's how it starts. In Isaiah, we're told why God did this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Right? God created us. We are his creation. And so that's our life purpose. But then something went horribly wrong. And we all feel it. We know that we're not living in paradise. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We look at the coronavirus, we see brokenness, we see sickness, we see disease. Innate in us, we know something is not right. Right? I don't need to convince you that the world is broken. I don't need to convince you that relationships are broken. I don't need to convince you that the world is broken. Just look at all the disasters that happen to all of us, all across the planet. I don't need to convince you of all these things, and innate in you, you know something is wrong. So we want to ask the question, what happened? Why is something wrong? If God created it and said it was all good, and if God is a perfect God, and his creation is perfect, what happened? What happened? We're told further in the story of this, that a fall happened. Humanity fell. Humanity fell. And it tells us again, very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, something happened that caused all of this disaster to come into the world. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good or evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Okay? So God essentially gave us a command to be fruitful, rule over the animals, you can eat whatever you want. But he gave Adam and Eve one forbidden action. And the forbidden action is this: don't go eat from the fruit from that tree right there. Because if you do, you will certainly die. What do you think Adam and Eve did? Did they obey God? Well, they did not. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is what happened. It says, "The serpent, which was more crafty than any wild animal, manipulated, tricked, deceived Adam and Eve." We know later on in scripture, this serpent was the devil, Satan, right? And so this is what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "The woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took it and ate it. She gave it to her husband, and he ate it." And so through the deception of Satan, Adam and Eve was deceived to eat the fruit. And from there, everything else was cursed. everything. Our relationship with God was cursed. Our relationship with each other was cursed. Our relationship with creation was cursed. We see this further down in Genesis chapter 3. It says, to the woman, God said, I will make your pain in childbearing very severe. So women, you know, for those who have given birth and you guys know the amount of pain you have to go through in childbearing, this is a result of the fallen nature of humanity, sin. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. We see the relationship between man and woman is now destroyed. They both wish to rule over each other. It says the wife will desire to be your husband and he will rule over you. Now there's enmity between husband and wife, relationship with each other. God continues to say, cursed is the ground because of you. And so now we see creation is broken. It says thorns and thistles will now be filled in the earth, when before it was the Garden of Eden. And finally we see in verse 19, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. For the first time, Adam and Eve will experience death. Broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, broken relationship with creation, and finally, death. And he goes on to say, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. And so Adam and Eve was banished from the paradise that God had built for them. So now we know what happened. Adam and Eve, and from there, it snowballed to all of us. In Romans 5, it says, you know, some of us are thinking, I thought about this initially and say, hey, that's Adam and Eve's problem. Why is it that me, you know, I don't know Adam and Eve. I don't know who they are. Why is it that I am tainted with sin as well? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. So you see, just because Adam and Eve sinned, that snowballed into all of humanity. Death came to all humanity. Sin came into all humanity. So whether we claim to know Adam and Eve or not, we claim to know God or not, all of us are impacted by sin now. And that's the unfortunate result. Sin has broken our relationship with God. Sin has broken our relationship with each other. Sin has broken our relationship with creation. All of that was supposed to glorify God, glorify Him. Creation was supposed to glorify Him, but now every single thing is just broken. We see that, right, with coronavirus. One of the first things I did when I came on staff as pastor was a funeral. It was a month into my full-time position as a pastor. I had always thought about, you know, beauty of a wedding, doing a beautiful wedding first. But God would have it that my first month being full-time pastor was to do a funeral. And it wasn't even a funeral for our church member. It was a community member that was doing funeral for. You know, in that funeral, when I was doing the funeral, I had to hold my tears back because this family did not know Jesus, but they felt the impact of sin, right? Death, suffering, diseases, pain, sorrow. It was very difficult for me to do the funeral. But one of the things that God did was to remind me and say, you know, this is Christmas time. It was a December funeral. And I told them the story of baby Jesus. God born as man to bring peace on earth, to bring hope to people. And that's what I shared during the funeral. A Christmas story, the nativity. After the funeral, I went back into the car. I just cried. I cried for a good 30 minutes. I couldn't stop. It's very difficult for me to come face to face to a family that's dealing with death. And we know many families are dealing with death right now with the coronavirus. So what kinds of words of comfort can you give someone who is grieving? It can only be the word of God. It can only be the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to this, that there is a rescue, that there is hope, that when Christians talk about Jesus, when they look at the cross, it's for a reason. It's not because they like Jesus. It's not because Jesus is awesome. It's because Jesus came with a rescue mission to humanity. That's why we look to him, because he tells us to look to him, to put our faith in him. In Genesis 3, in fact, if you go back, the moment humanity fall, God already prepared a rescue plan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So we know Satan now, his scheme is to pull everyone away from God. All the offsprings, it says, between your offsprings and hers. But then God gives us a promise in this time. He says, I will crush, he, meaning the devil, will, he, meaning Jesus Christ, will crush your head, your, meaning the devil's head, and you, the devil, will strike his heel. And the way we understand this prophetic word from God all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned is that God is saying, from Eve will come an offspring, and he will crush the head of Satan, give him the death blow. But you, Satan, you can keep biting at his offspring, but you can only strike his heel. So you're not going to destroy Jesus. You can strike at his heel all you want, but it is not a death blow. Jesus will give you the death blow. And that's what happens. Jesus gives the death blow to Satan, and I want us to look at a couple passages here of the life-giving message of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. See, this is why Christians always talk about Jesus. Because it says here that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, the sin that we can never resolve by ourselves. We are unrighteous before God. When Christ came and died, he gave us his righteousness so that he could bring us before God. Remember, God had to put us outside of the Garden of Eden. Christ now brings us back into the presence of God. He says he put to death the body, and we are made alive in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, it says, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Now, this is why Christians talk about the cross a lot, right? We talk about Christ died, he was resurrected, and you got to believe in him and put your eyes to the cross. This is why that's so important. It tells us in Scripture that he did that, and the reason he did that was to die for our sins, so that in his raising of the dead, he shows victory over sin and death. And then in Romans 10, verse 19, Romans 10, verse 9, it says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I don't know where you are with your walk at God at this point. It's not hard. God doesn't make it hard for us to come back to his presence, to be saved, to be counted righteous, to have eternal life, to have hope in Christ, to know that when we place our faith in Christ, all these diseases and suffering are just temporal. There is something eternal that Christians look towards. And what's prescribed in the Bible is so simple, right? It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and that's it. And so I just want to take a moment here this morning. If you haven't accepted Christ Jesus, I encourage you to do this. All right, just open your mouth and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the promise is you will be saved. How many of you will do that this morning? Would you do it right now? Considering what we see in the world and nothing is ever certain, and that at any moment our reality could come crashing down, would you do that? I'm sure if there are family members who are Christians in your family, that would be their ultimate desire, is that you come to know Christ and that you have the hope of eternal life in Christ. It doesn't end there, the good news of God. There's one more chapter to this story, and that is this: restoration. Restoration. What does the future hold? Right? This is the story of the Christian life, that we are living in a broken world, but there is a future. There is a future of eternity that we all look forward to. It's like the stock market, right? This week I was looking at my stock options from E-Trade and my 401k, and I was just freaking out, looking at how badly it had dipped. And my wise wife, she's always really wise, she says, "Carter, don't look at it, because we put our money in this for the long term. In the long term, it will work out, but in the short term, you will freak out, because it's going to look terrible." And that is the attitude of the Christian, that our attitude, our perspective, our view is eternity in mind. We don't look at what's crashing around us. We look at God in eternity. There's one Bible verse here that I want to share with all of you. I don't know about you, but every single person, whether you believe in God or not, there's always that longing for something better. Right? There's something in our heart that says, this can't be it. There's got to be something better. You're always thinking, is there a better school? You're always thinking, is there a better career? You're always thinking, is there something I can do better so that I can have more joy, more peace, more happiness? There's something in our heart that always yearns for something better. We think a new car might make us happier. And when we buy that new car, a couple months later, we're thinking, I'm probably going to buy another car. Maybe that will make me happier. We've lost that sense of happiness as soon as we get something. There's always that longing. Have you asked yourself that? Why do I always seem to long for something? Maybe some of you guys are longing for a better spouse. That happens. Why is there this sense that we always long for a better tomorrow? Revelation 21 says, there is a new heaven, a new earth. This is talking of the time to come in eternity. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. There's no longer any seas. I see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. God prepared a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. Look, God's dwelling place is coming among his people. He will dwell with them. He will wipe their eyes of every tears. There'll be no more death and mourning or crying or pain. He says, God will make all things new. So that's the hope that the Christian has. That at the end of the day, in eternity, God returns. That we are again in fellowship with him. He restores that broken relationship between humanity and God. He restores that broken relationship between people to people. He says we are all together now, all worshiping God. He says we also are now in a new heaven and new earth. And so God restores the broken creation relationship that we have. Because we're now, he says in scripture, God is making all things new. That is the promise that we have as Christians. At least that's the one I look to when I feel a lot of anxieties or fears. You know, at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters, that you can really tell anyone, that can give them actual hope and joy and peace, is this, the message of the gospel. The simple story of creation, fall, rescue of Jesus Christ, and restoration. Everything else doesn't matter when you're on your deathbed, right? So here's the homework I want to give to all of us today. The first one is, when you hear this message of hope and love from God, what does your heart tell you? Will you respond to this message? Will you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? I pray that you will, okay? Like I said, all your loved ones who believe this message, earnestly believe and hope and pray that you believe in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I would challenge you, if you believe in this message, there's going to be so many people around you for the next couple weeks that are freaking out because of coronavirus. Will you be the one that brings this message of hope to to them? Will you share with them the love of God? When they come to you and show you pictures of people clearing out and hoarding food, can you tell them and say, why do people have fear? Why does fear exist? And that's your inlet to talk about the gospel. Maybe you see your coworkers talking about, why are people getting sick? Why are people not getting healed? You talk to them maybe about creation and say, you know, it didn't used to be that way. Or you talk to them about restoration, and that's your way in that says, it's not going to be like this forever. And so have those conversations with your friends and families and community members, because this is the time when we as people who have the hope of Christ bring the light and hope of Christ into our community. Secondly, I would ask us to spend some time in prayer right now. Okay, so I have a couple Bible passages that I would love for us to pray through, because I believe the power of prayer. And right now we can say all things that we want, but if we don't pray, then we have no power. So number one, believe this message. Number two, approach God in prayer. Here's the first prayer that I would like for us to do. Okay, this is from Psalms 46, 1 to 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its water roars and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is our strength. In no other time can we really do anything other than approach God, who holds us under his wings. And so right now, let's just spend a minute praying on this topic. Gather with your family right now, wherever you are, and pray with them. And so I'm going to give a silent prayer. Okay, for about 30 seconds, pray with your family out loud, and then I'll pray this, and then we'll move on to the next prayer item. Okay? So 30 seconds, pray with your family. Heavenly Father, you are our refuge. You are our fortress. You are our strength. God, as we look around us, everything seems to be crashing down. Storms are brewing, waves are crashing, mountains are surging. We don't know what to do, God. We can try to protect ourselves and hoard things, but we know ultimately all those things will run out. We know there is no safe place for us to be other than be in your presence. And so, God, we pray for everyone, not just us, our family, our friends, not just our country, but the whole world, God. I pray that during this time, everyone's heart, eyes seek you, that they go to you because they know you are the refuge and the strength. We pray, Lord, that people's heart will be pointed to you. We pray, Lord, that people will seek churches to go to, Christians to be with, to pray with them, to seek the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because that is the only place that we can ever find refuge. Here's the next prayer item. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Philippians 4:6. There's another Bible verse that says, Why do you even worry? You can't even add an hour to your life if you worry, right? So when we get anxious, when we feel anxiety, you know, scripture is very transparent. God knows we're going to feel anxious. God knows we're going to have anxieties. He says, that's okay. Come to me. Come to me in prayer. Come to me in thanksgiving. Come to me with petition. Because I'm sovereign over everything. So let's take 30 seconds right now. Again, gather with your family members and pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I just come confessing to you, God, that I have not done this. All I've done, God, is just asking for you to protect me, God, to protect my family. And Lord, I have completely forgotten to give thanksgiving to you, God. I pray, Lord, that you fill us with joy and hope and thanksgiving. Lord, I come to you this morning giving thanks for the good news of Jesus Christ, God. It is because of that hope in Christ that, Lord, we can be able to get through this difficult time. We give you thanksgiving, Lord, that we can continue to come to you in worship, even though we're not gathering together. We give you praise and thanks, Lord, that even though we're not gathering, our small groups and our church families continue to be with each other, encouraging each other, sending each other text messages. I thank you, Lord, for the churches that are going out into the community and helping the elderly and bringing lunches to people, to students who don't have food, and all these things that are going on, Lord, we have forgotten to give thanks because we're so focused on ourselves and our situation and praying for your protection, God. We fail to see how you are working in mighty ways right now. I pray that you open our eyes to see that we will have a heart of thanksgiving and not just come to you with all our needs and wants, which God, you tell us to bring, but also to have a heart of thanksgiving. Here's the next prayer item. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 92. This is the one that I've talked about a lot. Is the reality is our whole world could come crashing down overnight. My father, he was an able-bodied man one day. The next day he woke up with a stroke. Half his body was paralyzed. All happened within a span of a few hours. It could happen to any of us. And so this is a very wise prayer to teach us to number our days, to know that our days here are limited, to make every day count, and to say the things that are the most important to people, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's spend 30 seconds right now praying. Heavenly Father, come to you this morning, God, just confessing. Whenever I wake up, God, I just assume I'm going to have another day. Lord, I wake up in the morning and do completely unnecessary and idiotic things like playing games on my phone. I fail to realize, Lord, that every breath that you give me is a gift from you. I fail to realize that I have not counted my days and used it wisely. I just assume that I'm going to live to 80 or 90 years old, and so I have half my life to look forward to and do things that I want to do. But that's not true, Lord. We know that none of us are guaranteed the next second. And so, Lord, I pray that this pandemic, this coronavirus, challenge each one of us to count and number our days in ways that are wise and godly, to not take life for granted, that we will wake up each morning, God, and remember the mission that you have given us, to be light in our community, to share the good news of Christ to people around us who we love, to worship you, to come to you as our refuge, and to live out a transformed life that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. Here's the last one. It's from Mark 6:56. And whenever he, Jesus, went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. You know, this was a temporary ministry of Jesus. He was walking around healing people as evidence that he has the power and victory over sin and diseases. This was a foreshadowing of when Christ would come again in all his glory to have victory over sin and death and suffering once and for all. So I call you now to spend 30 seconds in prayer and put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, because only in him can we find healing, not just now, but also in eternity. Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone watching this today. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would stir in their hearts, that your Spirit would convict them, God, that your Spirit would lead them towards you and draw them near to you. We know that's what you do, God. As humanity rejects you, but you came as the person of Jesus Christ to extend your love, to show us in very tangible ways your love for us, that you've come to give us hope and peace and a new life and new life in eternity with you. And so, God, I pray for each person here this morning that at the end of the day, none of the things that we do really matters, God. It's not how polished the worship team is, or how great our children's Sunday school is, or what a great playground we have, God, or how nice the building is that we worship in. At the end of the day, it's the simple message that Christ came to save broken humanity, and that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he has died and raised again, then we are saved. And so, Lord, I pray for each heart this morning that as they hear this message, they're drawn to you and they take that step of faith to call you as their Lord and Savior. We give you praises for this morning. We pray that this morning service brought glory to you. I pray, Lord, that you will draw people to you in this time of anxiety and fear and unknown. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, everyone. Hope you join us again next Sunday. We thank you for being part of this service. And if there's anything that we can improve on, let us know. I pray that some of you guys have had your heart stirred and you've accepted Christ. All right, that is our prayer this morning. Bye, everyone.